Ezekiel 37, beginning of verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. For the next few minutes tonight, I want to preach what God put in my spirit for this meeting, and it's simply titled, Pentecost, Where Death Comes Back to Life. Pentecost, Where Death Comes Back to Life. Amen. I'm thanking God for his help. I feel the touch of the anointing of God upon me right now. Why don't you lift up your hands and let's let that anointing come upon every one of us tonight. All over this assembly, all of you watching online, lift up your hands. Let's let that anointed word set upon us. Thank you, God, for what you're about to do in our midst. Help us tonight, God. Give us ears to hear. Give me a voice to communicate. And we ask this now in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. And before I begin, I just want to say it's always great to have some of my family with me, and love my wife and glad she's here. And makes me feel a little more confident, and will probably make this message a little shorter. So she's my good conscience. You know, the book of Ezekiel is unique for many reasons, but Ezekiel is called an apocalyptical vision, but it's unique in the fact that of the 16 prophetic books, none have as many visions as Ezekiel. Daniel has some, but they're in the latter part of his writings, and Isaiah has a few. Jeremiah, Amos, and Zechariah all have just limited degrees of vision. Ezekiel is exceptional in that it is a book that contains tremendous, vivid imagery. All you have to do is open the pages and begin reading in the first chapter. You will find that there are vivid descriptions given of things that the prophet sees. No other book in Scripture contains so many of these word pictures, with the exception of possibly John's revelation at the end of this book. Ezekiel is a prophet of visions. You see, visions are important, and God understands the human component. And so God gives to Ezekiel a vision. Vision, learning, and vision are highly connected. Visual learning is a core tenet of education, because if you can see something, you can remember it. The way we are programmed in our brains, we tend to remember more of what we see than what we read or what we hear. But Ezekiel's vision is foretelling, and it's coming from the future, and it is apocalyptical because it contains characters, and apocalyptical vision is characterized by visions that are filled with imagery, but not just imagery. It's not just fantasy. It is depictions and characterizations that are associated with God's manifold power as creator. God is pulling back the veil of time to the prophet Ezekiel, and he's seeing God in his essence and in his intention. And so when we see Ezekiel's vision, we begin to understand some things. Number one, we find that God can perform any degree of work in his world. Let me say it again. When we read Ezekiel, we find out that God can do anything in his world. When we go to the first chapter and we find the four-faced creature that Ezekiel writes about, it's very impacting visually because you've got all of these characters and all of these imagery overlaying one another. It's the hoof, and then it's the face of a man. It's the face of an eagle and a lion and an ox. And you've got all of these things, but we have to understand that when Ezekiel writes, it's not a far departure from the Mesopotamian culture that he is ensconced in. And even the river that he has this vision is a river that runs off of a very well-known river. And it is all in this culture that we see Ezekiel. He's sitting in the right in the middle of it, but none of the things that he talks about are influenced by culture. And it's very important for you and I to understand that when it comes to God, there may be things that are similar, that are like in culture, but there are none in culture that are comparable to what we see of God. Now, it's important in the book of Ezekiel for us to grab that and hold on to that, because the eagle and the bull and the lion were common imagery, yet not like what Ezekiel saw. And so God begins to show him things that he knows and he's familiar with, but they are not like what he knows them as to be. In fact, it's the multi-faced creature that begins to show a very different direction to Ezekiel's prophecy. Because that multi-faced creature is not just some fantastic fantasy creature. It's a representation of who God is in all of his essence. And so we have God's ability to know what is happening in every corner of his earth at the same time. Ezekiel sees God. He comes down, this creature. It's got the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox. They're all facing different directions. And that's the lesson we need to get tonight, that God knows exactly what's going on in the world at all times. It doesn't just represent that God knows what's going on. It also represents very specific powers and attributes that signify the omnipotence of God. Because I've come to stand in this pulpit and remind all of you that this is still God's world. Man's just playing in it. I want to say it again because we need to shake off the fear. We need to shake off the uncertainty that we're just flapping in the wind. This is still God's world, and we're just living in it. Here's a little more. When we look at Ezekiel's revelation, we begin to understand that when he sees the face of a lion, it represents the strength of God. When we see the eagle, it represents the face of God. When we see the ox, it represents the life-giving component of God. And when we see the face, it can represent the representation of the Lamb of God. It's God in essence. And when we see that manifestation, we need to get this, that when God needs to be strong, he's plenty strong enough. And when God needs to get there in a hurry, he can be there in a moment. And when God wants to give life, he gives life like nobody can. I'm here to tell you that no matter where you and I are right now, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what your scenario is, I'm telling you that God is big enough for the moment. God is big enough for the moment. God's big enough for society. God's big enough for disease. God's bigger than a virus. God's faster than the telegraph. He can get there quicker in a moment than you can even imagine. I think this would be a good place right now to praise him for that. Come on, praise him for that. You find yourself complaining and worrying, why don't you stop for a moment and worship him for who he is? But let me move on tonight. I'm not here to give you a Bible study about the book of Ezekiel. I'm just here to try to convey some principles that we're going to move on tonight. Ezekiel 37 reveals the prophet. He's being confronted with the results of all the cumulative rebellion of a backslidden Israel. He's brought into the scene, and in this scene, God carries him over a valley, and in that valley are dry bones. And we see Israel now, it's destroyed. Israel is scattered. Israel is dead. Israel is barren, both in location and in potential, because they're in a valley and they are dry bones. But the text represents potential in the most bleak of circumstances. Is it right if I just kind of take my time to get started tonight? Because I feel like God wants to talk to us about the day we live in. But here's the thing. Ezekiel is invited to come and look over the situation, but he's not invited to just come and observe. Because God will not allow his church to stand on the sidelines and lament the condition of their world. Let me tell you that to remedy the problem of dry, dead bones, those that observe must become engaged. Now, I don't want to get off in any kind of quicksand tonight, but I do want to make some statements that I feel very firmly rooted in. We are not just in a tumultuous time because of the COVID-19 issue. We're in a tumultuous time because everything is shaking. And the church cannot help those in dire need by acting in concert with worldly ideology. Let me say it again. The church cannot help a hurting world if we just jump on the world's bandwagons. I say it again because I feel a boldness in the Holy Ghost to say it. We aren't going to help the world jumping on board with all of their concepts, their ideology, and their movements. We got to be the church. We've got to stay the church. We got to be careful, because what the world prescribes for bones is listening. What the world prescribes for dead things is empathy. What the world prescribes for hurt is relating. And what the world prescribes for crippled things is supporting. Our world doesn't need more sideline commentary from the apostolic church. I'm not here tonight to pick a fight, but I'm here to preach what I feel, thus saith the Lord, to my church back home. I preached it. I've come to preach it tonight. We don't need some more sideline Christians that are sitting on the side telling everybody what they need to do different. What God needs is somebody who will see the problem for what it really is. Isn't it about color? It ain't about virus. It's about spiritual death. The world is dead. They need somebody. God needs somebody that'll step up in the middle of a dead, dry world and preach a word of faith. Somebody will get up and demonstrate a changed future. I used to be like you, but I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been delivered. I've come to preach to you and tell you it's time to preach to them. It's time to preach to the world that there's still a balm in Gilead. Amen. You can be seated. I preach to those that are sitting in this congregation and even listening online. You feel that you're dead right now. Let me preach to those that are in here or maybe out there watching, listening, and you feel like your circumstances are way past hope, I just want you to hold on a few more minutes. Because with the help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to stir some Ezekiels up. And they're going to come to your valley and preach you back to life again. Don't give up yet. I'm not saying that for drama. I'm saying it because in every service, somebody's sitting here tonight. You're hurting in your heart. You feel like all hope is lost. You feel like you've been here before. Well, I'm here to tell you, you've never been here before, and you never met the church you're about to get acquainted with. Because I believe that God is raising up people that'll come into agreement with the need of a word of faith. I got a question for this congregation tonight. Can these bones live? I got a question for you tonight. Can these bones live? I'm asking you. You can't sit there with your mouth shut. You can't sit there on folded hands. You can't sit there with your legs crossed. I'm asking you a question. Can these bones live? Let me tell you just about our day. These aren't even part of my message, but I really felt them today. I almost sent the pictures for Sister Liz to put up, but I thought, I don't have permission. I'm not going to. You know, everybody's in tumult, and every city's in crises, and we had writing, y'all had writing, everybody's had writing. It's like the gift that keeps on giving. Everybody's got it. They thought this virus was contagious. Man, it went like wildfire. Well, you know, there's a difference between people that were protesting and people that were rioting. You all know that. Okay. So I'm not talking about protesters. I'm talking about rioters, you know. So we saw something. I saw something. I thought, man, that is an incredible idea. Brother Boston Young got some young people together, went downtown Sacramento, scrubbing off graffiti all over landmarks, and Governor Gavin Newsom came out and joined in with him. I said, man, that's a good idea. And like any good administrator, I looked over at my son, Seth. I said, I want you to get together a group and go do that. And so he jumped up and sent out an email and alerted the church and contacted a portion of the San Jose city that eradicates this, a nonprofit. So a good group of our people showed up downtown San Jose the next day to scrub graffiti and clean up all the mess. And they gathered down right in front of the city hall. And they kept waiting and waiting and waiting, and nobody came. And finally, an official from one of the local sports teams came out, and they were talking. And he said, oh, y'all didn't get the message. They canceled it because of the heat. Bunch of sissies. Canceled it because of the heat. But he's got this, there's about 40 of our people downtown right in front of City Hall, and everybody sees that big group, so they start gathering around them because, you know, the big group must have the directions. And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden it just kind of hits them. Well, we don't know what to do. We got to figure out what to do. We didn't gather all these people to do nothing. So they said, he looked over at another brother in the church. He said, why don't you lead us in a song? And so they busted out singing in front of City Hall, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. I wasn't there. I'm just telling you what I heard. People start gathering around. People started singing. Then they broke out, started praying. Well, then that just kind of dissipates, and it's a good feeling. But while this is going on, some guy rides up on his bicycle and looks in the crowd and sees his cousin from our church and goes, hey. And she goes, hey. And he comes in, he starts talking, he goes, I've been wanting to go back to church. He just got through serving a stint in prison. He gets out. That's Wednesday of this week. Thursday night, I preached a live stream, and there was probably about 30 or 40 people sitting in the building, and he was over there with his girlfriend. Can these bones live?
just need to know, can these bones live? We finished the live stream. We preached. God moved. We left. I got a text about 30 minutes later from his cousin's husband who said, Pastor, they want to be baptized. I said, baptize them. I got a text a few minutes later. He said they both have been. He got refilled and his girlfriend got filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. My question is, can these bones live? Can these bones live? I've come to tell you, God cannot allow us to remain asleep on the sidelines. There's a clarion call to Pentecost to speak up and speak out. Don't you get an opinion about a lot of politics. You need to get an opinion about the doctrine.
Let me preach to some of you, see if you relate to where we're at right now. You can be seated. You know, I believe God's endeavoring to get his church engaged. Yeah. So you know what God did? He yanked the rug out from underneath us. And we all went from business as usual to going out of business. In just a moment. And I'll just tell you my situation. I agreed to go preach and went preached a little youth rally on the Gulf Coast and got on the plane and came home. I preached Sunday. We had three services because they had already started telling us, well, you can't have more than 100 people. So we quickly divided the church up. Chop, chop, chop. Got to be spread out. And we were over limit, but we were agreeing in spirit. And we were trying to have church. And I finished the second service. I went to a preacher in our church, Brother Roger Cruth. I said, Brother, I think you have to preach. I'm not feeling good. That was Sunday night. Monday night, I had COVID. Thank you. And I'm laying on my back sick in bed. And I'm thinking, my word, we can't have church. The preacher's sick. This might be one of Daniel's 70th weeks. And here we are, 3 months later. Now hold on, you don't know where I'm going. You get in front of the train, you get run over. And all we can tell everybody is, well, how's it going? And we say, man, I'm being stretched. Does anybody else share that sentiment? God's challenging you a little bit. God's stirring you up a little bit. I'm not going to get into all the details. I just want to preach to you about it. You know, when God begins to get this church stirred up, he's not just stirring them up. Because he's got nothing better to do. God didn't knock us on our backs and kick our feet out from under us because he said, well, it's Monday and I've been laying around. I got nothing better to do. Let me take the church on a little ride. God doesn't work like that. Because God doesn't look at us in our present state. He only sees us in our potential. God doesn't see you and I where we are right now. Only the devil can talk about where you are right now. When God looks at you and I, he sees what we can be if we'll get on board with what he's doing. So here we go. God's got us confronting our self-imposed limitations. We've got online, we're live streaming now, not because it's controversial, it's because we don't have any other choice. If we want to have church, we got to get on the camera and we got to preach. And I'm telling you that in the middle of all of this, you know what God's trying to do? He's not trying to knock us down. He's tapping us on the shoulder. And he's saying, can you and I have a conversation about those bones? I'll take your choir. I'll take your sanctuary. I'll take your job. I'll take your favorite restaurant. I'll take your health club. I'll take your golf course. I'll take your coffee shop. I'll take it all. You got nothing. Now go home and sit down. I want to talk to you. And God's got us sitting in our living rooms right now saying, well, God, are you sure that can happen? Yeah, it can happen. Just go downtown and scrub on some stunk, some concrete that's been spray painted and watch me work. I bring the governor of California out and you get to pray with him. I bring an ex-con out and you'll get filled with the Holy Ghost. If you'll just let me stretch you a little bit and you'll just look at what I'm doing instead of looking at what you're missing. I said if we'll just lift our eyes, we'll see what God is doing instead of looking around and counting what we're missing. Here we are. I've been forced to preach through a camera and a microphone to empty pews in an empty church with an empty parking lot. And yet in the middle of that, I got people coming and telling me my backslidden brother who wanted nothing to do with church has not missed an online service and he asked me for a Bible. I can't have my church, but I can have my harvest. You may not have your aisle, but you've got your potential. I said you may not have all you want, but we're having a conversation about what God can do in our world. So God's been stretching us. You know, I was thinking about it today. I came and I prayed and I went home. I was sitting in the hotel room just meditating, thinking about some things. You know what I got to thinking? I got to thinking, thank you, God, for the storm. Thank you, God, for the storm. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't know about you, but I've never prayed the way I'm praying right now. I've never felt God the way I'm feeling God right now. I'm not talking about how spiritual I am. I'm talking about how God stirred me up. I'm telling you, we've never been in a day like this. Don't you put your head down and say, oh, we're in bad shape. We need to lift up our hands and say, thank you, God, for the storm. Thank you, God, for the stretching. Thank you, God, for the testing. The stretch. But here's where we've come to. It may not be for all of you, but still for us. Couches became pews. Chairs became altars. Homes, apartments, and bedrooms became sanctuaries. We've lost our comfort and comfortable and familiar, yet we're finding our voice. And what the world needs right now is not the church to be comfortable. What the world needs from us is our voice. I want to ask you another question tonight. I hope you can answer it. Can these bones live? Thank you all, 150. How about the rest of you? Because you can agree with me all night long, but nothing's going to happen. But if he hears your agreement tonight, I just happen to believe something's going to break out. Something's going to break out. Something's going to break out. I won't read it. We all know it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. 120 people went into an upper room. They were intimidated. They were uncomfortable. They were uncertain. But when the Holy Ghost was poured out, they found their voice. And when they found their voice, they stood up and they preached. And when they preached, 3,000 dead religious people, far from God, bound in unrighteousness, responded to the gospel and came to life. Can I contend with you tonight and present that the Holy Ghost is not an experience? It's a membership into God's divine plan. I said it's a membership into God's divine plan. It's where the Creator begins to delegate authority and power and purpose. And he tells us, and prophesy. 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 Tell those bones something's going to change in you. Because the Holy Ghost is moving, God's Spirit is stirring. I don't want to be a prophet of doom. There's other guys get up here and fix everything I broke tonight. But I'm going to tell you, I'll be thankful when some of the pressure's off, but I don't want to go back to what I was. Forgive me for the personal reference. I wasn't backslid. I wasn't carnal. I just wasn't as sharp as I am now. The challenge of looking over hopeless situations and speaking faith when you don't know how it's going to happen will lift your faith to another level. When you know as you're preaching to a camera and 10 people, but you know God's going to heal somebody. You can't see him and you can't lay hands on him. But let me let you in a little secret. That never really mattered anyways, because it's always been God that did the work. It's always been God. Let me hurry. I don't want to belabor the point. The question in our text tonight is actually rhetorical. Can these bones live? God was just wanting Ezekiel to get on board with what God was already planning to do. So my question to you tonight is not, do you believe these bones live? It's, do you believe that God can bring bones to life? And if you believe it, say something. When Brother Adams got up here to open service, I was standing over there unbeknownst to anybody else. I said, God, have I lost my mind feeling to preach this? Because I think I might have. And he read part of my text, which is one of my references, I should say. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 speaks to God's intention. Before God ever took the prophet out over the valley of dry bones, God took another prophet and said, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Let me tell you what I want to do. And so you go read Isaiah 43. We won't read it tonight, but you should go home and read the entirety of the chapter, because we find out real quick, he is the creator and he is our protector and he is our deliverer and he is the gatherer and he is the healer. And most importantly, he's God alone. He has no competition. But here's the text that is the answer to the rhetorical question of Ezekiel 37. In verse 19, he said, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm going to tell you what God's declared. God's declared, I'll bring forth water and it'll flow and it'll flow and it'll flow, and everything that's dead and dry will come to life because somebody opened their mouth. Because if we were to read John chapter 7, verse 37, we would find that there are rivers of living water springing up out of every person that is filled with the Holy Ghost. But if you want the water to come out, you got to open your mouth and say something. If you want the water to flow, you got to open your mouth and say something. I'm not here just to preach a repetitive, redundant statement. I'm here to get you to understand God doesn't need giants. He just needs people that'll say something. God doesn't need superhuman. God needs somebody that'll say something. I could read. I'm almost done, believe it or not. Well, some of you probably believe it. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, won't go all into it, but it simply concludes in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, when persecution came and resistance came to them. The Bible said, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We need to quit praying, God, will you let us go back to our church? And we need to start praying, God, will you give me the boldness to be the church? I'm not saying that to put anybody down. I'm just telling you what the world needs right now is the voice of faith. We were told the story, my wife was, and I'm concluding this. Musicians, if you come. I'm not quite done, but I'm getting there real close. It was a situation where I told you people watching online, a lady began to watch online. I literally had Tasha text me the story so I would have it and could read it. I won't go into all the details and I won't give you any names, but this just happened just within just the last, just a short time. There's a lady in another state who's watching our online services. Her daughter and son-in-law go to our church, and she got stirred up when all this came, so she began to watch. Her husband has a grandson. The husband, she found this out, the husband was raised by an aunt, and he was raised in this doctrine. But he never served God, and then he marries this lady, and his kids have a little boy, and so this grandson comes to their house for a few days every year just to spend some time with them. And more recently, he was there, and she was, his step-grandmother was trying to get him to watch the online service. Well, he's just a little boy, and he don't have the patience for it. But the lady in our church's four-year-old son FaceTimed him and implored him, said, "You need to watch service. You, a four-year-old boy telling us another six-year-old boy, you need to watch service tonight." Somebody needs to say something. And so that little boy sat down and began to watch the online service. And as we started service, we had everybody stand to start singing. And because this lady really does participate, she stood up in her living room and began to sing. And the little boy stood up and began to sing along. He's never darkened the door of a Pentecostal church before. And as he was singing, he fell to the ground on his face and began to speak in other tongues. Oh, I know we're sitting around going, "Oh, that's an incredible story." There's a little more to it. But can I tell you this? The real purpose of that story is if a four-year-old boy will feel it enough to get on FaceTime and say, "No, you need to watch service. You need to watch service." Then what can an adult do? What can an adult do? What can you and I do if we stand up and open our mouth and prophesy? She said he was singing, then he fell to the ground and started speaking in tongues. He received the Holy Ghost. After he got up, he just kept saying, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus." He doesn't even know what the Holy Ghost is. Can these bones live? I'm going to tell you, this is how we're ending tonight. For all of you that are watching online, come on, jump in. The water's fine. I want you to stand to your feet if you're able. You know what this world needs right now? A flood of apostolic faith and hope. Because everybody in the world's promises them change, they cannot deliver. This is what I said to our church. How can a fallen society that's been unjust since its inception ever get it right to treat you fairly? But what the world needs is the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said on that day of the feast, he stood up and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Holy of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, or should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus is not yet glorified. He was talking about the Holy Ghost. He said, if any man come, let him ask of me. I'll give him water that'll flow. A river. A river. So many times what God wants to do through us is limited by our own critical self-evaluation of who we are and what we are. And God drops something in our heart and says, say this, do that, go tell them something. Go to this person, call that person, reach out to that person. But we immediately jump on the bandwagon of our fallen nature and talk ourselves out of it. And we start saying, oh, that's just you. And then we allow pride to come in. Well, what if it don't happen? What if it wasn't God? We get all these things going in our head. But I think tonight the best thing we could ever do is just kind of push all those things aside. And what we need tonight is not to be critical of our own condition, because our condition is about to change here in just a moment. No matter where you've been, I promise you the Holy Ghost is going to move in this place, and you're going to be transitioned to a new place. And here's what we're going to do. I want us to begin to lift our hands in just a moment. But I want you to hear me first. I want you to begin to lift your hands. I want you to begin to pray. And as you pray, you're going to begin to feel the Holy Ghost move on you, because the anointing of God is in this place. And God is going to confirm his word to you. Not for me, for you. I want you to lift your hands, and I want you to begin to pray. As you feel the Holy Ghost, I want you to just begin to let the Spirit of God speak through you. I want you to just begin to pray in tongues. But then I don't want you to just stop. Come on, I want you to let your mind and your memory take you back. And I want you to pray until you're not only just speaking in tongues. I want you to pray until you hear yourself speaking in other tongues. And the refreshing and the memory of what is going on in your life right now, that the God of all flesh has filled your body with his Spirit, and his Spirit is praying out of you, and you are speaking other tongues. And as that begins to happen, I want you to just let it flow. Come on, don't stop it. Let it flow, because God's going to give you a name. God's going to give you boldness. God's going to give you some faith. God's going to give you some courage. Come on, lift up your hands. Come on, lift up your voice. I know talking in tongues is familiar, but let's make it new all over again tonight. Don't stop. Don't stop. Come on, lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. And as you feel the presence of God and you speak in tongues, I want you to lift up your hands, and I want you to talk in tongues. I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost. I want you to pray until something begins to erupt inside of your spirit. Come on, sister. Are you starting to feel it? Are you starting to feel it, brother? Come on, are you starting to feel it all over again? Would you let it out? Would you let it out? Come on, would you pray in the Holy Ghost? Would you pray until you're saturated? Would you pray until you're drunk? Would you pray until you're full? Would you pray until faith bubbles out of you? Would you pray until hope rises up? Don't stop. If you've never had it, you can get it tonight. You can get it tonight. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, you can be watching online. If you lift up your hands and you'll cry out to him, he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you feel the 6-year-old boy singing with the Holy Ghost, he'll lift up his hand to you and fill you.
you with the Holy Ghost. Lift up your head, church. This is our finest hour. This is our finest hour. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Look over your city and prophesy. Look over the chaos and prophesy.